Go.
Oh, it works. Now, listen. Number one, it's a bit weird because you don't know who I am and I don't know who you are. And by the end of the year, some of you will know a little bit about who I am and vice versa. And some of us will probably be quite close, which is exciting, but it's weird because I don't know which of you it will be. Not her, that's for sure. Okay, fine. I teach a few things at the school. I teach a morning class twice a week called The Historical Development of Torah, which you can find out all what's about these things. I teach a halakha class in the afternoons, two afternoons a week on Hilchot Shabbat, Bi'iyun, a very source-based class which we're starting after Sukkot. And I teach an afternoon class on Mondays and Thursday afternoons, a Bet Midrash class on halakha and development of halakha, all sorts of exciting things. So we'll get a chance to really learn with each other a little bit more. But now we've got this first opportunity to kind of get to know each other. It's a little bit artificial because I'm speaking to this whole big group of people. Can you hear me in the back? Because I've got to learn not to shout too much. That's one of the things my voice is. I'm trying to go to voice training. The only thing is the voice trainer is a Russian. So occasionally I come around sorting Russian. And it's very weird. But if I start doing that, then you'll stop me. Who's English here, by the way? Just you? Oh, the Radikas don't count, I'm sorry. So everyone else is American? Any Canadians? Oh, half then, half. Anyone else from Winnipeg? No? No one else is ever from Winnipeg. Okay. South Africans? So it's basically Americans, right? Okay, so you can hear that I'm English. So if I say anything that sounds weird, then you have to ask one of the English girls to translate, or you can ask me to translate. I'm not Harry Potter, and it's not, and I will read from the book for you if you like, but I'm not Harry. Anyway, fine. I've been asked to speak about Slichos a bit on Yamim Nuraim. I don't want to speak for very long. It's too late at night for people to sit and focus for hours. I plan to speak. It's 11:30, maybe 40 minutes, and then are you going to Slichos tonight? Because you're going to Slichos tonight, fine. So I'll maybe speak for 40 minutes. I want to get across to you basically three fundamental ideas about the Yamim Nuraim, and hopefully you'll understand them and they'll be meaningful to you, and we'll have a little bit of a depth of understanding about Rosh Hashanah. First of all, Chazal, when they try to explain the movement into Geula, into some kind of redemptive process, use the mashal of giving birth. Okay? Chevle Mashiach. We're moving from a state of galut, of exile, into redemption. It works on a national level, it works on a personal level. It's called giving birth. Anyone in this room ever give birth? With obvious exception of Mrs. Kagan. If you've ever given birth, or if you've ever been present at a birthing process, I personally have never given birth, but I'm hoping. But I have been present at the birth of my children, and it's an incredible thing. On the one hand, it is intensely scary. It is very nerve-wracking. It is extremely full of trepidation. On the other hand, it's incredible. It's so full of excitement and simcha, and you want to dance around, and you don't quite know how you can feel both of those things all at the same time. I expect my wife probably, I know she felt anything but, it was very exciting for both of us. One of my friends, actually a colleague in London, his wife was notorious for giving birth extremely quickly. There are some people in this world, and some of you will probably be amongst them, that give birth very quickly. If you're going to be one of those people, then just watch it, because you can come a cropper. She actually gave birth in, that's an English expression, come a cropper. You can look it up later. It means like this. She gave birth in the car park of the hospital. What happened is like this. He was driving her. They were in the car park. She gave birth on the front seat of the car. The parking lot. Okay? In the parking lot. And she gave birth. She was holding this baby, you know, in the parking lot. He, of course, was hyperventilating, going crazy, and... what do we do now? And of course, she's telling him, right, now you go into the hospital and you tell them to come out and help me. Okay? So he ran. This is a true story. I can give you the names and dates and places. He ran into the hospital in a panic. And he ran screaming through the door, shouting, "My wife's giving birth in the car." And he ran into the psychiatric unit. It's true. True. He ran screaming, "My wife's giving birth in the car." And of course, they restrained him. Of course they did. And they said, "Don't worry, your wife will be fine. Okay, just come quietly and walk over here." They say, "No, but really, I really have..." "Yes, you really have a wife. And this guy's really Napoleon. And the other guy's really, you know..." And they restrained him. She's sitting in the car wondering what's going on. And he's, in hospital, being sedated. The point I'm trying to make, and this is like a true story, you couldn't make something like that up. You girls have got sheets at the back? Yeah, you've got them now? You all got all three of you? No, there's three sheets each. That is the first initiative test of the year. Okay, here, take another one. Yeah, go on. I have a few. Okay.
It's just water. I'll take it.
Yeah, they're sort of a bit sorted. Now, what am I telling you this for? Because I'm trying to understand how Ahava and Yira go together. Okay? I'm trying to understand that. And it is a complex emotion. And I think when Chazal gave us the mashal of giving birth, they knew exactly what they were talking about. And what I want to put across to you today is one theoretical idea and three practical ideas as to how this really works. You'll see that you have a sheet in front of you. I would like you to look for a second. We're not going to deal with all these sources, but look for a second, beginning on source number 18. On the back page, on page number 3, you'll see source number 18. And it goes like this. This is quite a well-known Gemara. It's quite famous. I know everyone says that every Gemara they're about to read is famous. That just means that they read it once. But this one really is quite well-known. It goes like this. Number 18. Okay, look with me. Gedoyla tshuva. Say Chazal, how great is tshuva? Shezadoynais nasos lo kashkogos. Because the things that you did on purpose, the averas that you did during your life, they become, even if you did them intentionally, they become as if they were accidental. Tshuva can downgrade, says the Gemara, your averas from intentional averas to accidental averas, things that you can't really be blamed so much for. Says the Gemara, Aini, is that true? The Ha'amah Reish Lakish, didn't Reish Lakish teach, and of course you need to know who Reish Lakish is. Reish Lakish is one of the greatest Balei Tshuva of history. Reish Lakish was born into a frum background but went off the derech early in life and became a mafia boss. Okay, Reish Lakish lived at the time of the Gemara. He became a major crime lord, and he was involved in all sorts of stuff. And he bumped in one day to Rabbi Yochanan, who was one of the greatest rabbis at the time. He turned around to him and says, "You have such potential, you have such power, you have such energy. Why can't you use that for something more positive than running a mafia outfit? Think about it." And he said, "Well, you'll think about it, and maybe you'll make a good shidduch for my sister." I just wonder what his sister was like. Like, you think about it, the first thing he sees, and he says, "You make a good shidduch for my sister." Maybe she was also exciting, but whatever. They made a shidduch. He married her, and Reish Lakish became one of the greatest rabbis. He became the Rabbi Yochanan's chavrusa. So Reish Lakish comes and says, "No, that's not true. It's not that your averas are downgraded to accidental averas." He says like this: "The Hamar Reish Lakish gedoyle tshuva. Tshuva is so great. Shezadoynos nasis loyka zechuyos. Even the things that you did wrong in life, all the bad stuff in your past, all the negativity, can become positive. It can become mitzvahs. It become merits. Not just that they're downgraded to accidental averas, but they're actually merits." So how do these two statements go together? What is tshuva? Does tshuva downgrade you to accidental, or does it actually give you real mitzvahs in place of all the terrible things that you did? Says the Gemara, "Loi kasha, it's not a problem. Kan mi ahava, kan mi yira. If you do tshuva mi yira, we'll find out what that is. That will downgrade you to accidental averas. But if you do tshuva mi ahava, if you tshuva from love, that will make all the negative things a person did in their life into positives. How does that work? How can that happen? And what is ahava?" But you see already through this that there are two modes of tshuva. There's tshuva from yira and there's tshuva from ahava. You had a question? Oh, so the answer is going to be, it's always going to be a mixture of both, and we're going to see how that works. But you can, if you like, decide which you're going to stress most, depending on how you focus on it. So let's have a look now. What is tshuva mi yira? What is tshuva mi ahava? So look at the bottom of page 1 now. Go back to page 1. I'm going to skip the little introduction a little bit, and you can look at that in your spare time. Have a look in source number 7. So what is yira? So yira is the thing that most people associate with Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. Okay, this is the Yomim Noraim. Noraim means Yira, serious, okay? However, many people, I don't know if there's anyone in this room, but depending on your experience, many people associate, especially Yom Kippur, if you ask people, if you ask secular people, is Yom Kippur a happy day or is Yom Kippur a sad day? A significant number of people will say Yom Kippur is a sad day. It's miserable. You don't eat, you don't drink, you know, you focus on all your sins and all that kind of stuff. Now, any of you who've been fortunate enough to be in a very amazing, positive Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur environment, Yom Kippur is not a sad day. Yom Kippur is a very happy day. If you want to go to one of these sort of Kalbachi, happy, clappy minyanim, then they're wild. They're wild on Yom Kippur. They're dancing around. Even very restrained kind of mitnagdisha kind of people can get quite excited on Yom Kippur. One of my friends was in Gateshead Yeshiva. Have you ever been to Gateshead Yeshiva? Gateshead Yeshiva is in the north of England. It is not Mr. Happy Clappy place. It really isn't. It's very, like yeshivish. Yeshivish? Yeshivish. On Yom Kippur, the place is wild. My friend says, on your Motzei Yom Kippur, when they come out, the minhag is to do Kiddush Levana. You know Kiddush Levana on the moon? So you do Kiddush Levana. They all pile out of the yeshiva. 600 guys with long, you know, with their kittles on, with their beards flying in the wind, dancing around the streets of Gateshead, singing and screaming and jumping up in the air. My friend said he came out with these guys. The non-Jewish guy came around the corner walking his dog. It was like 11 o'clock at night. And he just went, see these 600 guys, what are they on? What are they doing? The answer is they're on Yom Kippur. So, you know, what is going on? What is going on with exactly the feel for this? So, Yom Kippur obviously is not so simple. It's not set. Have a look at set. But Rosh Hashanah kol bei oylam oibrim lefanav kinei morim, says the Gemara on Rosh Hashanah, every single person in the world passes in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu kibnei moron. What is bnei moron? Says the Gemara, my kibnei baron, kibnei amarna, like sheep. You know, sheep like being sheep. That's why they're sheep. They like being in a flock. They like hiding amongst other sheep. They don't like being on their own. Have you ever tried to get a sheep on its own? It's very hard. I grew up in the north of England. We did a lot of sheep chasing. Yeah? It was one of the things you do in Leeds. It's a very boring place. Anyway, the point is that sheep don't like being on their own. People don't like being on their own. On Rosh Hashanah, you can't avoid it. The eye rests on you and only you, and you can't hide in the crowd. That's called Yira, this idea of being under scrutiny. There's no way you can go look at Rashi, kvasim, like sheep, shemoinim oisam la'ashram, that you have to count the sheep to work out which is the 10th sheep. V'yotzin zer achazer b'pesach kotten, you have to go through a narrow, tiny place. She'ein yicholin leseis kechad, you can't hide in numbers, you can't go with other people. You can't avoid the fact that you are under scrutiny. I am under scrutiny. Nobody wants to be under scrutiny. It is extremely discomforting to know that you are face to face with all the things and the consequences of the things that you've done in your life. And there's nowhere to hide. That's the Yira of Rosh Hashanah. The word Yira means serious. Doesn't mean scary in the sense you're scared something's going to happen to you. But the mitzvah of Yira to parents, for example, is to take your parents seriously, to give them honor, to give them reverence, to make sure that you understand that they are parents and you are children. It's the same idea. The Yomim Noraim means there's nowhere to run. You have to take it seriously. Whatever else you don't take seriously in life, this at least you have to. And that's why there's no Hallel. If you flip over the page, the Rambam brings, have a look at page source number 8, the Rambam says, She'ein kairin Hallel, loy b'Rosh Hashanah, loy b'Yom Kippurim. It's not a day you can say Hallel and sing like that. L'fi she'ein yimei tefillah v'hachna. They are days of prayer and they are days of being, if you like, subordinate. L'fnei Hashem, in front of God, v'yorem imenu, and days of being in Yira of Hashem. And that's all, I think, very well known. There is this seriousness to Rosh Hashanah. It's not a joke. Now is the moment. On the other hand, you could easily mistake that for being sad. And in fact, the first recorded episode we have in Tanakh of Rosh Hashanah being kept, is a group of people who misunderstood Rosh Hashanah. Who was Nehemiah? Nehemiah. Where did he live? Roughly. He led the people back. And he introduced them to the second Beit HaMikdash. Okay? Nehemiah led the Jewish people at the beginning of the second Beit HaMikdash. And he was, look at the source number 9. I'm not going to read all of it. But it says this is happening on Rosh Hashanah. So he says to the people, look in the bold words at the end of the second line, Hayom Kodesh Hu Lashem Elokeichem. Today is a holy day. They were all gathered together, celebrating Rosh Hashanah. Al titablu, don't be in avelus, don't be sad. Al tivku, don't cry. Ki bochin kol ha'am, because the people were all crying, because shamam es divrei ha'Torah, when they listened to the Torah. In other words, the people's response to Rosh Hashanah was, oh my gosh. And they just collapsed, they're crying. Why are they crying? He says, don't cry, you've misunderstood. But Yomer Lahem, Nehemiah said to them, this is taken from the book of Nehemiah. But Yomer Lahem, l'chu ichlu mashmanim. Don't eat fatty foods. People weren't obsessed about calories in those days, okay? Fatty foods meant good foods, okay? Go and eat good foods. V'shasu mamtakim, and drink good wine. V'shilchu manas le'ein nochaloy, and go and send gifts to people who don't have food. Ki kodesh hayom la'adoneinu. Today is holy to Hashem. Al ti'atzvu, don't be sad. He's looking at these people sitting there crying, oh my gosh, it's Rosh Hashanah. And he's saying, no. Just cheer up, guys, folks, chaps. Okay, I once said chaps to a group of American girls, because I say chaps to everybody. They thought I said japs. They were very, very offended. And I didn't understand why until halfway through the shiur. Someone said, why did you call us all japs? I said, I didn't. But anyway, he says, cheer up, boys and girls. He said, it's Rosh Hashanah. What are you doing? Al ta'atzvu, don't be sad. Ki chedvat Hashem himulzchem. This is the day of chedva. What does chedva mean? Chedva. Joy. You know, you can tell what a culture's into. Rav Berkovitz, one of the Rosh Hashivas, once said, by the kind of words they have for things. You know, like the Eskimos have whatever, 100 words for snow or whatever they are. I'm not sure they really do, but everyone says they do. So we don't have any words for snow, really, apart from one, because what do you need a lot of words for snow for in Yerushalayim? Okay, although it might snow this year, you never know. But the fact is that we don't have many words for that. We have lots of words for simcha, for joy, for happiness. Simcha, sason, gila. Ditsa, chedva, rina. I mean, who needs all these words for joy? The answer is, we're so into happiness, we have to have lots of subtle different kinds of happiness. He says to the people, today the day of chedva. Go home and have dinner and be happy. You're like, how can you? It's Rosh Hashanah. But you've got to find a way to combine those two, Nehemiah's telling them. And that's why La Halacha, and I've brought you some sources, I'm not going to go through them all, the Torah in number 10 says that, look, normal people you would expect would feel very, very nervous when it comes to a day of judgment. They would dress in black and they would sit on the floor and they would cry. We don't do that. We have this confidence. Is it, well, where do we get that from? That we sit and we have yontzev dinner and we sing. And if you look at the Shulchan Aruch, you'll see how it's passing number 11. Oichlim v'shoisim v'smeichim. We eat and we drink and we're happy. There's a din of simcha. V'ein mis'anim b'Rosh Hashanah. We do not fast on Rosh Hashanah. Amnam, source 11. However, lo yochlu kol sabam, you don't eat fully. You shouldn't eat totally, so that you're stuffed. Lema'an lo yikel harasham, you shouldn't lose sight of the seriousness. V'tiyeh yiras Hashem al pneihem. You should remain with a sense of yiras shamayim. So on the one hand, you have the yira. On the other hand, you have the excitement and the ahava. And the root of this issue is as follows. David HaMelech encapsulated it as follows. And here is the first point I want to help you to go away with. The theoretical point. I said I wanted to bring you one theoretical point and three practical points. So here is theoretical point number one. Says David HaMelech, number 12. Ivdu es Hashem b'yira. Serve Hashem in yira. In other words, what does yira mean? Take it seriously. It's not a joke. This is for real. It's the real thing. V'gilu, but be excited. Gilu, be joyous. Bira'ada, in shaking. In other words, somehow or other, you have to be excited in the yira. Gilu bira'ada. Rada means shaking. So David HaMelech is saying that as Jews, we're a little bit kind of schizophrenic about this. We have yira and ava, and yira and ava, and yira and ava. And the more yira we have, more ava, and the more ava we have, more yira. And the Rambam asked this in Hilchas Yisodi HaTorah number 13. Hei chi aderech la'ava so li rosei. What is the root? Yes. I think that's right. I think that's right. We are. We have these complex emotions. Right. But and when you cry at a wedding, you cry out of a sense of excitement, or you cry out of a sense that you realize that this is such a big thing. You almost feel kind of little as part of that. I'm not sure why people cry at weddings. Everyone cries at weddings. I also cry at weddings. I think it's great, you know. Yeah. So it's interesting. So do we feel that way on Rosh Hashanah? Do we cry out of excitement and do we cry out of fear, or do we just kind of, you know, like, how does that work? Look at the Rambam. The Rambam expresses in a very, very interesting way. What is the root to Ahava and Yira? So he listened to what he says. The key word is yitbonen. What is Bina? Thinking. Wisdom. When you think, and you can't do this without your brain, folks. You can feel emotional without your brain. You can just watch a movie and you can cry. And why are you crying? Oh, it's a sad movie. But nobody's dying. They're all actors. Okay? In 5 minutes, someone's going to go cut, and they're all going to have a cup of tea, even the guy that just died. Okay? So why are you crying? The answer is because someone's messing with your head and pressing all the buttons. It's not real. It's just like you can manipulate your emotions. The Rambam's saying, no, we want to get real here. Yitbonen, you have to think. You have to do it for yourself. Not let Steven Spielberg mess you up, okay? B'shasha yitzbonen ha'adam. I've nothing against Steven, I'm sure he's lovely. B'shasha yitzbonen ha'adam b'ma'asav u'bor'av v'nifla'im ha'gdolim. When you look at the amazing things in this world, you think about Hashem, and there are different practical routes to this which I've not got time to get into, whether it's science or whether it's Torah, whatever it is. V'yira mehen chachmaso, and you see the wisdom. She'ein la'erech b'loketz. Miyad, immediately when you see this excitement, you feel part of this big thing, who oihev, you feel a sense of love, umushabeach, umufa'ar, and you praise, umit'avet avagdola, and you have an intense desire, leida Hashem ha'gadol, to know God, k'moisha ama David sama, nafshel elokim lekel chai. David the Melech said, I have this intensity of excitement, and this is what Ahava is. Ahavas Hashem is the excitement at realizing you're part of something big. And it's real. And it's very, very energizing. But, says the Rambam, Kushim Achashiv B'Tvarim Ha'ele, but when you think about that for a second, Miyad Hu Nirtzal Achorev, you immediately take a step back. V'Yifached, and you're scared stiff. V'Yodesh Hu Bria Katana, you know you're such a little thing. Shveila, so low. Afela, so dark. Omedis Bedas Kala, you know so little. In other words, Ava and Yira are products of the same thing. Ahava is the excitement that you feel when you know you're part of something big. And the more you realize it, the closer you get to it, the more excited you feel by it. But the closer you get to it, and the more you realize how big it is, the smaller you feel, and the more scared you get, and the realer you realize what a small part of it you play. But the two things come together, you understand? They are both a product of understanding our place in the world. Yes? Which are you asking? On the Yira? Are you asking the Yira on the Yira or the Ahava?
Both, because there's just Ahava. There's no Yira anymore. Because if you feel that Hashem is looking at you, there's no Yira.
Depends on who you are. If you feel that Hashem's looking at you, on the one hand, you feel that. It's incredible. In this whole big universe, Hashem's looking at me. On the other hand, oh my gosh, Hashem's looking at me. You know,
I don't... Do you want to feel like you're with 100 billion people, or do you want to feel like you're...
You want to feel you're with 100 billion people. But the reality is, you're... What's your name, by the way?
Penina.
I need to get to know people's names. Yeah, go on, Penina.
So if someone feels like, okay, I feel good when Hashem is looking at me and focusing on me, then they can only... Then I'm going to show them on YouTube,
they can just look at everything Rob and no Yira. So that's a good thing? No, it's a balance. It's a balance. All Ahava and no Yira, you lose sight of the fact that we're going to talk a little bit on the practical things. You're asking a practical question. This is a theoretical point. I'm going to come to three practical things in a minute. You'll see if I answer your question a little bit.
Okay.
Of course you can. What's your name?
Sarah Bracha.
You have to remember also this is Rosh Hashanah, not just any day. So on a normal day, you would say, yes, it's Ahava that Hashem thinking about just me. But on Rosh Hashanah, Hashem is judging just you, which is the Yira.
Right.
On a normal day, it would just be Ahava, but that is Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, and you're in a room, but yeah, Hashem's thinking about just you, and he's judging you. That is the
Yira. Look at Rabbeinu Yonah. Look at number 15. Says Rabbeinu Yonah, even though when it comes to a normal interaction with a human being, fear and joy are opposites of each other. When you're frightened of someone else, who you're worried and upset, fear usually goes along with being upset. Aval HaKadosh Baruch Hu ain kein. It's not true with Hashem. Adarab, on the contrary. Because Adam is bainin. He said this word again. They're all going on about this word. Misbainin. Misbainanus. Getting to understand yourself properly. And we'll see this is kind of come up in a minute. As soon as you think begadlusai about the greatness of God, the yirim upon him, and you fear in front of him, yismach, then you'll be happy. V'yagil ba'oisa yira, and then you'll be joyous. Gila, the same word we had before for David HaMelech. Gina barada, and therefore you've got these two things coming together. Source number 15. Okay? I saw that look of, which source are we on? Okay. Now, so again, just get clear. Theoretical point that I'm making is Ahava and Yira are the same, two sides of the same coin, and they just come from a sense of closeness. The more Ahava, the more Yira, the more Yira, the more Ahava, the more Ahava, the more Yira, etc., etc. Now, this is all very nice and dandy and theoretical. How does that work in practice? I want to give you three ideas. Each of these three ideas I heard from a very choshev Talmid Chacham. One came from one of my Rosh Yeshiva, Rabbi Yitzchak Berkowitz. One came from my Rav in London, Rabbi Kimchi. And one came from one of my colleagues, Rosh Yeshiva here in Yerushalayim, Rabbi Yitzchak Hirschfeld. And I think all three of them are very, very interesting ideas. I want you to think about them and work about whether they can work into our lives in a practical way. Have a look, please, on page 3, on the last page. These are the three ideas. So, Rav Berkowitz asked the following question. Let me ask you a question, guys. Somebody who grew up who was not religious, and they didn't know about anything. They didn't keep kosher because they didn't realize kosher, and they didn't have a, they wore shatnas because they didn't know about shatnas, etc. When they come to Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, let's say they become Baal Tshuva and they realize now what they did. Should they feel bad? Should they do tshuva for the fact that they ate shrimps years ago when they didn't even realize there was an issue eating shrimps? Should they feel bad that they wore wool and linen in the same clothes when they never even heard of shatnas? Is that something they should be doing tshuva on or not? No, the answer is no, because they are not held to account for things that they could not possibly have helped. The Rambam says, when he's talking about who is responsible to bring korbanos, he says someone who is a tinok shenishba, a child literally who was stolen at birth and brought up as a non-Jew, when he discovers that he's Jewish, he is almost blameless for everything that he ever did before. Maybe he has to do tshuva for the fact, maybe I should have made an effort to find out, but for all the things that he did, says the Rambam, ka'anus. He's as if he's someone who is an anus. He has no blame for that. Because how can you be held blame for something that you didn't even know was wrong? That's perfectly reasonable. Says Rav Berkowitz, the same is true for every single person. When you do tshuva, all of us, there are things in life that we do wrong simply because we're just not holding there. We're just not capable of doing that right now. What does that mean, you're not capable? You're not capable of keeping the whole of Shulchan Aruch? Correct. You're not. We're not. Not everybody is capable right now. The Rambam says in Hilchos Tshuva, everyone is capable of being a tzaddik like Moshe Rabbeinu. What, the day after his bar mitzvah? The day after your bat mitzvah, you can be a tzaddik like Moshe Rabbeinu? Obviously, it's a process. Obviously, you're aiming for somewhere. And right here and right now, there are certain things in life for which we're really not responsible. They're a product of our nature, our nurture, all of the bad habits that we picked up along the way. We're working on it, but we're not responsible right now. On that stuff, you're not doing tshuva. And this is very important, because if you do try to do tshuva on that stuff, all you're showing is you're not taking tshuva seriously. How can you be sad about things that you did wrong that you don't really think are your fault anyway? You're just going through the motions. Yeah, I did this and I did that and I did this and I did that and tomorrow I won't do anything. Yeah, right. It's a joke. You know full well tomorrow morning, the day after Yom Kippur, that a lot of the stuff that you're doing, that I'm doing today, I'll still be doing tomorrow, right? You're going to be perfect tomorrow. You're going to be Moshe Rabbeinu tomorrow? Of course not. So what are you doing, tshuva? So let's put it like this. Let's say this is you with that mitzvah, and this is you where you're aiming for at 120. Okay? And this is your trajectory that you're meant to be following in order to get there. Of course you're not meant to be there right now. You're meant to be there by the end. But you know something? This is the one you're actually following. Because you're not working hard enough. Or I'm not working hard enough. This is your snapshot right now. When you do tshuva, you're not doing tshuva for this. You're not doing tshuva for this. This is stuff that you couldn't have reached. You're doing tshuva for this. Okay? You're doing tshuva for the stuff that you could have done. Okay? The place you could have been, but the place that you didn't get to because you didn't work hard enough. But all this stuff, the stuff which is you're not yet holding there, okay? So then you're not holding that. So of course you're not doing tshuva. It says in the Shulchan Aruch that every time you say a bracha, you have to have this kavana for the Shem Hashem and that kavana for the Shem Hashem, Shem Adnos and Shem Elokim, and you put them both together. I don't mean to belittle anybody, but we're holding that? That's what we're thinking when we're making brachas? So, okay, if you hold Rabbi Eliashiv, I'm sure when he stands up and claps Hashamnu Bagadnu, he's not thinking of the same stuff that I'm thinking of. I hope he's not. Okay? He was probably holding that when he was 12 years old. But he's thinking of other stuff. I'm not thinking of his stuff. I don't need to do tshuva on his stuff. Because I'm just not holding there. Now, so Berkowitz, but if you're honest about where you're really holding, that stuff that you can really change, that stuff that really is where you're holding, so on the one hand, that's really scary, because for the first time, you're really being honest. You're not just saying, yeah, shamnu bagadnu, ba-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and it's not real. So on the one hand, it's scary, because you're opening up your real self. On the other hand, it's very exciting, because there's something at last that you can do something about. I can't do anything about this, I can't do anything about this, but this I can work on. And therefore, that is what you sound like you've just made tshuva really easy. Oh, I don't have to worry about all that stuff. No, the answer is, it just made tshuva really real. And the reality is what makes Yira an Ahava. It's what makes it real. And that's why people sing. Why do people sing Ashamnu Bagadnu? I've always thought this was a bit weird. Now, you go to shuls. Now, I know that, like, Sfardim, when they do slichas, they are really into happy slichas. But they don't go to Ashkenazi slichas. They're really miserable. Sfardi slichas, it's all, yeah, it's like, great, it's great. It's like, even the Ashkenazim, when it comes to the Ashamnu Bagadnu, they sing. Ashamnu Bag, you know what I'm talking about? Bagad. Think about it, take a snapshot. What are they singing about? We sinned and we stole and we pillaged and we murdered. What are you on? What are you doing? Rabbi Zev Lev once said, why do people, Rabbi Lev once said this, I heard a shiur, he said, why do people sing in the shower? You ever sing in the shower? No? Oh, the acoustic. You're right, first of all, you're right. My parents, when I used to be a kid, I used to play the violin. My parents, I used to say I didn't want to practice. So my parents said, practice in the bathroom. They used to lock me in the bathroom and say, practice. And it sounds good, everything sounds better in the bathroom because it's all the tiles and everything. So that's why you sing in the bathroom, okay. So Rav Lev says, people sing in the bathroom because they like to feel clean. Isn't it nice to feel clean? So you go in the shower feeling, ugh, and you come out of the shower thinking, ah, oh, it's amazing. That's why the 9 days is like awful. Especially if you're American and you have to shower 8 times a day. Otherwise you don't feel you're being hygienic. Don't live in France. I don't think they shower 8 times a year. Okay? I'm serious. Okay? But you shower, you feel good in the shower because you're getting clean. Ah, shamnu, bagadnu. It's this sense that I know what I'm doing and I'm sorting it out. But I know what I'm doing, and that's really scary. It's Yira, but on the hand, it's Ahava. And I think that there's this practical point number one. Only do tshuva on those things which are real. And that's why the Ashamnu Bagadnu is very vague. Because you can think about whatever is the real thing for you and just delete all the stuff that is not, that you're not holding there yet. And just focus on the real thing. And then tshuva is a real point, which is point number one. Point number two is the following. Okay, is everyone clear on point number one? But maybe this is not chiddush. Maybe this is obvious. Maybe this is how you've always understood tshuva. But I think that a lot of people just think they have to do tshuva on everything, and it's really not real. Okay. Point number two. Where do we see this? We see this as follows. Number 17. Simple posuk. We read this posuk before we blow the shofar. So next Thursday we're going to be blowing the shofar on Friday. Look at what it says. Allah Elohim, look at the words carefully. I know it's late, it's midnight, but still, a bit of textual analysis won't do you any harm.
The numbers are all different.
Oh, so fine. You'll work it out. 16, fine. I'm using a Muslim sheet I brought with you. Very good. 16. So I'll just subtract one, I should manage that. Even though I was a lawyer, not an accountant, I should still work that out. Okay, number 16. Allah Elohim Bitrua Hashem, sorry, Elohim. The midat ha, which is mitch midah is Elohim, midat ha din, goes up with a trua. Hashem, you see the names change to the shem Hashem, which is midat ha rachamim, bekol shofar. In other words, there are two different names of Hashem in this verse, and there are two different sounds of the shofar. What sound is trua? What's that? Long? What is a trua?
Sure.
Okay, what does the word trua mean? What is the root of the word trua? It's ra'ua. Ra'ua means shaky. Ra'ua, a ladder which is ra'ua is shaky. What is the trua note? It's a shaky note. It's there to shake you up. You ever heard an air raid siren go off? Probably not in America. But welcome to Israel. Every now and then you hear air raid sirens go off. You know, when you know that an air raid... Ooh, I see something. When you know they're having a practice, then, oh, they're having a practice. But every now and then the air raid siren goes off and you're not expecting it. And that's very scary. Happened once during the Gaza war. Okay, and all of a sudden the air raid sirens went off in Yerushalayim, and nobody knew quite what was going on. And just for a few mean moments, everybody was very kind of, what's this kind of thing. And that's why it's a trua. It's a sound, it's a note that goes like this. It's designed to make you scared. It's designed to shake you up. It's designed to be the yira of Rosh Hashanah. What's a tekiah? What's the root of the word tekiah? What's the word? Yes, stuck. Who says stuck? What's your name? Bathsheva, stuck, firm, rooted, absolutely clear. A tekiah is like this. Okay? So in the teruah, and that's why it's an all clear sound, guys. This is very deep in the human psyche. When they wanted to invent the air raid siren, they invented a truer sound for, oh my goodness, the bombers are coming. Okay? And a tekiah for it's all clear now. You know what I'm talking about? You ever seen any war films or anything where they heard about air raid sirens? Yeah? So this is what they play on before Shabbos comes in. It's key. It's like an all-clear sound. Therefore, rooted in Teruah and Tekiah is Yira and Ava. When you listen to the Tekiah and the Teruah, you are feeling Yira and Ava, Yira and Ava, Yira and Ava. That's why when the notes of the shofar are together, they are always a combination of the two. So that's point number two, practical point number two. When you're listening to the shofar, you are hearing a representation of Yira and Ava together. Okay? That's not very complicated. But point number three, which I think is actually very, very beautiful, is as follows. And by the way, that's the Midat Hadin and the Midat HaRacham. The Midat Hadin in the Trua, and the Midat HaRacham in the Tekiah, as it says, the Kol Shofar and the Trua. Now, point number three is like this. When we blow the shofar on Rosh Hashanah, we don't just blow Trua and Tekiah. What do we blow? How do the notes of the shofar go? Well, Shevarim is just like a variation on Teruah. It's all different kinds of shaky. There's shaky shaky and there's shaky shaky. Okay? So when you blow the shofar, what do you blow? You always blow a combination of the same things. Tekiah, Teruah, either Shevarim, Teruah, it's all part of the same thing. Tekiah. In other words, according to the Torah, it has to be a combination of three things. A Tekiah, a Teruah, and a Tekiah. You understand? Oh. So there's Tekiah, and then they're shaking it up, and then there's Tekiah. So first of all, you see already there's a waiting towards Ava. But also more than that. One second. I want you to understand what this is. This is a clear note. This means confidence. This means security. But you know something? At this point in the process, you know why you're confident? It's confident because you're ignorant. You haven't been shaken up yet. You know, everybody who's ignorant is happy. Because ignorance is... Right, why are you happy? Because you're so ignorant, you don't even know what you don't know. So you're happy. You know, people come and you speak to people who have no experience of Torah learning. And they say, oh, I understand Torah, I understand Judaism, and what's there to learn? And then you start to learn, and then you realize how little you know, and then you get completely shaken up. And then you come out of the shir, and you only came into the shir being quite happy, thinking you understood what was going on. You come out of the shir at the end completely broken to pieces. You've deconstructed everything you understood. And that's not very pleasant. But then you reconstruct it again into the third, into the key here. Do you understand? This is the process of all growth. There's simplicity. There's complexity. And there's simplicity at the other side of the complexity. And this may seem like a deep thing for 12 o'clock on a Motzei Shabbos, but it's really very fundamental. This is what you do every time you learn. You break everything up and you don't feel good about it and then you put it all together. This is what you do when you go to the gym. Happy and flabby. Okay? Happy and flabby. This is when you come back from the gym and you've torn all your muscles to pieces. Right? What do you feel like when you've just been working out? Like, why did I do that? Everything aches. Everything hurts. You've literally torn your muscles to pieces. But when you reconstruct, then you're happy and strong. But of course, the amazing thing is the next blast, this tekiah becomes this tekiah. And you start all over again. And you keep going, and you keep going. And you keep going on this process of self deconstruction and reconstruction, and then deconstruction and reconstruction. Bachelor, yes. Excuse me? Ah, it's Kigadol Yimos Mashiach, right? That's at the end. That's at the end of the process. You're aspiring to the Q. There comes a point, Bathsheba, when you stop deconstructing. That is the point at which you go to Olam Haba. Then you are, that's Tekiah Gedola. That's it, forever. I suppose so. I haven't thought about, usually you're thinking, how long is he going to blow the Tekiah Gedola, you know? Can't get the balabatid out of me, okay? But the point is, yeah, you're probably meant to be thinking, ultimate, Mashiach, you know, why do we blow the Tekiah Gedola at the end of Yom Kippur? Is a daycare to the Yovel, so that when we'll get everything back and all everything goes free, and that's like the ultimate thing. But I want you to understand this, because this is a process in life which is so fundamental. Avram Avinu, when he stands in front of Hashem, says, Ani afar ve'efer. What's afar? Afar is dirt, is soil. What's efer? Is what? Ashes. Rabbi Tax said this to you once. Avram Avinu is saying to Hashem, I am soil, I am the thing out of which you can grow new plants, grow new things, and I'm ashes, which is what you get when you destroy everything that you've grown. And I'm constantly renewing. Ashes, soil, ashes, soil, ashes, soil, ashes, soil. And this is really what's going on here. And I think, I don't know how practical it is, but I think that this is a thing that one can go through when one listens to these sounds to realize this is the process of all kind of growth. And don't get too upset when you come out of the shir and everything you ever assumed in life has been shot to pieces. That was one of the entire purposes of coming to seminary. Yeah? To take all that stuff you learned in high school, break it all, smash it all into smithereens and put it back together again. Because some of it was good, some of it you misunderstood, and some of it, frankly, was complete nonsense. Okay? And you're here to work out how it works and to come out of it with Tekiah Gedola. Okay? Now, of course, it won't be the end. And next year, you'll do the whole thing again, and then you'll get married and do the whole thing again, and then you'll have kids, do the whole thing again, until eventually you come to a point when you're ready to, that's it, I've reached the best I can. Okay? Now, the last point, and then I'll let you go and listen to Slichos. That's why, I think, that's why Yom Kippur is described as the happiest day of the year. Remember, guys, Yom Kippur was National Women's Dancing Day. The Mishnah says Yom Kippur was the happiest day of the year. What do the women do? So the guys are all standing in shul, singing in the shower, Ashamnu, Bagadnu. So the girls say, okay, this is very nice, but you know something? There's something else we can do. We can go down into the valley, and we can dance our feet off. Think about that. Maybe you should bring it back. Maybe they could try this in Monsey. Take all the girls, take them out to a big stadium, and just dance and dance on Yom Kippur afternoon. What would happen if you suggested that? Yeah, you keep that. Okay? I agree, we're not holding that quite yet. We're not holding that quite yet. But the Mishnah says that Yom, look at number 19. What number is it for you? 18. Okay, Amar Reb Shimon ben Gamliel, Loi hayu yamim tovim liYisrael kachamishas ba'av v'yom kippurim. There was no greater Yom Tov than Yom Kippur, and he goes on to describe the Yom Kippur as the day. On both of these days, the girls would go into the forest, into the fields, and they would dance and they would dance, and they would have this sense of incredible joy. And the truth is, and I want to leave you with this, because let's not forget, Sukkot is just around the corner. The Simcha of Sukkot. It's not just that we kind of switch something on, okay? The Simcha, and by the way, the Simcha of Sukkot is not singing that dreadful song which everybody sings all through Sukkot, which is V'samachta v'chagecha. I can't think of any more miserable tune in the entire world than that. And as I get more middle-aged, I get more cranky about it. And my wife tells me, just get a life and forget about it and sing like everybody else. No, I want to have a year when they ban that song and everyone sings something else on Sukkot instead. But anyway, the joy of Sukkot is like this. Last source. Someone who never saw the Simcha Space HaShoeva on Sukkot, they never saw Simcha. What did they used to do? But Maitzi Yom Tov HaRishon Shel Chag, on the end of the first Yom Tov of Sukkot, Chasidim Ve'Anshei Maisa Hayu Meraktim Bifneihem. They used to dance down the streets, Ba'avukah Shel Oroshev Yedeihem, with torches, of juggling torches of flames. The Oimri Lame Divrei Shiris with Shishbachas, they used to sing. What were they singing? What was the contents of the singing? And with this I want to leave you. Elu ve'elu oimrim. And they were saying the following. This is the happiest time of year because why? Ashrei misha loy chata. Happy is someone who never sinned. Who's a tzaddik. How happy are they? And who are those people? Nobody really. Umisha chata. But happier still are those people who did sin. Because yashuv yimchala. Because they can do tshuva. The joy of Sukkot is realizing the tshuva, like the graph I drew, is just down to us. It's just that little sliver of where this year we can feel better and do better. And next year we'll be holding the next part of the graph, and the year after the next part of the graph. But the joy, the excitement of Sukkot is realizing if you didn't do tshuva, so do it now. I was once on holiday with a guy, quite an intense guy, with a family. And we were having a barbecue, okay? And he, I don't forget this. All of a sudden he sat down, we washed for bread. And he forgot that he'd washed. So he made a brocha on a piece of meat during the barbecue. So I said to him, we washed. He went, So he stood up in the middle of the barbecue and he went, I said, what are you doing? I mean, I've never seen anything like this in my entire life. So he said, I'm doing tshuva. So I said, what, now? He said, why should I wait till Yom Kippur? I was like, why? I can just deal with it now and move on. I thought that was really good. I mean, I'm not sure I have the guts to stand up in the middle of a client meeting and go, you know, like this, whatever. But he's right. He's right. It's an intensely exciting thing. I did my tshuva. I'm going to be better on. And then that was the joy of Sukkot. So I want to leave you with those ideas. Again, that Av and Yira are constructs of the same idea. They're two sides of the same coin. The idea of the Trua and the Tekiah being the Yira and the Ava. The idea of the sense of before, middle and after. And hopefully these are some ideas we can carry with us in many, many areas of life, not just Rosh Hashanah. I hope you all have an amazing year. I hope that we have a lot of time together. And I wish you all a Ksiva Chasima Tova. And I hope you enjoy sleeping.